are in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to a church with problems, in a culture with problems. In fact, the two are quite linked, because the problems of the culture were becoming problems inside the church. And Paul is both correcting them and answering their questions from a previous letter that they had written to him. Now, this, of course, isn't a perfect church. And when I say this isn't a perfect church, I'm not talking a church in Corinth, I'm talking about this church also. You know, it's been well said that if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. And in reality, no church is perfect. Why is that? Well, that's because no Christian is perfect yet. You see, one day God will set everything right and there will be no more sin, including in our lives. But right here, right now, sin is present around us and often too present in us. Indeed, the Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So what are we to do? Well, our salvation, that is our security, that we are going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, is not by our own efforts. And that is because we cannot be sinless by our own efforts. And indeed, it's perhaps doubtful if we can even sin less through our own efforts. But as I've said before, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. And so we'll spend some time this evening considering how we live our lives. But first, we'll consider our approach to those that don't know Jesus as their Saviour at all. Now, last time we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, and tonight we're going to finish up the last 9 verses of this chapter. So in verse 19 we read, Paul speaking here, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So Paul is saying that he doesn't owe anything to any man. You know, last time we were talking about this idea that those in ministry should be supported by the church, but Paul was saying and pointing out to the church that he hadn't taken anything from them because he didn't want to be of any charge to them, to not give them any excuse to say, well, you're just making money out of us. No, Paul is saying he doesn't owe anything to any man. However, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others coming to know Jesus, Paul was willing to serve others so that he may win as many as possible for Jesus. And straight away, there's a challenge. You know, how much are we willing to serve, especially for the benefit of others? You know, Paul here, in many ways, is willing to do anything to see others saved. You know, sometimes we struggle in ourselves to motivate ourselves to serve those who have been saved, those who are Christians. But Paul here is willing to do anything, even for those who are not saved, that they may become saved, that they may give their lives to Jesus. And Paul says in verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law." But he makes an important point. He says, "Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." Now, as you read these two verses, you might think, well, wasn't Paul already a Jew? Well, yes, he was. So what's he saying here? Well, Paul isn't talking about obeying or not obeying God's moral law to persuade others to know Jesus. So I believe what Paul is saying here is clear enough that he's saying it's about how we speak to these different groups. You know, just as in the previous chapter, you know, Paul was saying if eating something particular causes a weaker Christian to stumble, he won't eat until the world ends. But other times we see that Paul also corrected Peter for changing his eating behavior when Jews are around. So I think what Paul is getting at here is about balance and about meeting people where they are at. Now, on one hand, Paul would not get very far if he turned up at a synagogue and invited everyone to talk over a bacon sandwich or a pork pie. But equally, can you really imagine Paul talking about Moses, Jeremiah, and Isaiah to those who had never even heard of them? You know, as the very first thing that he would say to non-Jews. You see, the truth doesn't change. But we should consider who we are speaking to. You know, when talking to some of my non-Christian friends, I can talk very specifically about what I believe because they have a church background of some type. And if they believed or had questions about taking communion or being baptized, saving them, then we could reason about that based on what the Bible says. But others wouldn't have a clue what communion or baptism are. And neither is that necessary for them to, or it's not necessary for them to understand those things in order for them to be saved. So that's not something I would necessarily start my conversation with, talking about baptism and communion. You see, in both cases, the truth that Jesus died and rose again to pay for my sin and their sin, and that we each need to believe that, accept that, and repent of our sin, does not change. But our starting point in conversation may be different. And Paul says, to the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, I might by all means save some. This is perhaps both realization that not all men will turn to Christ and a good desperation that Paul is desperate for anyone to be saved in what he's saying here. You know, Paul, I don't think, is so concerned about living his life as he is about saving the life of others. You know, that should make us go, wow. You know, he's not so concerned about living his life as about saving the life of others. Of course, it's not him that's doing the saving, it's the Lord that saves. But he wants to speak that truth to others. So what is most important to us? What's most important to you or to me? You know, God wants us to enjoy all of the blessings that he has given to us. And if God has blessed you with a husband or a wife or children, you better take care of them. What of a house or possessions or money? Well, we should be diligent with those things. We should take care and not fritter it all away. But let none of these things, none of these blessings stop you from witnessing, from having a desire to see others come to know Jesus. For one, having a desire to see others saved is the best example, if you're a parent, that you can set to your children. Or even if you're not a parent, it's the best example you can set to your Christian friends. But also, what kind of witness will you have if you're not actually worried about other people coming to know the Lord? You know, if we're not passionate about that, are we ever really going to convince anyone else of what we believe? You know, I've heard it said, you know, you'll never convince others to believe what you don't. Well, I'm sure you're thinking, yeah, but I'd believe. Well, that's good, but prove it. You know, let others see it in you. In your choices, in your actions, and in your words. Now, there are those that will take this verse further than I believe it should be. You know, so I'm talking here about us meeting people where they're at, but there are those that would take it further that suggest, you know, that we should be one of the lads or one of the girls, because after all, that's the best way to get to know people and witness to them. Well, there's a few things that I have to say about that, two things in particular. You know, first, I've actually found it harder witnessing to those that I know best, those that I see most often. And maybe it's different for you, but I've never found that to be the case for anyone else I've met either. You know, I think too often we get afraid of what to say or when to say anything, because after all, now that we're such good friends, we really want these folks to be saved. And so maybe we feel, well, I only have one good chance and I don't want to blow it. So we end up saying nothing. You know, we don't want to mess things up. You know, sometimes when we have nothing to lose from the friendship stakes, we tend to be a little bit more bold. So I think the suggestion of, well, you know, be friends with someone as much as you can and that will give you the opportunity to witness to them, I'm not sure that's the best approach. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't witness to our friends. It doesn't mean that we can't witness to our friends. Let's hope not, because I'm sure we all have friends that we dearly want to see saved. But this idea of friendship evangelism, you know, become a friend first, you know, and get in gently, kind of like sneaking under the radar, you know, perhaps they won't notice that I'm a Christian, and all of a sudden, ta-da, you know, now I'm going to witness to them. I'm not sure it's the right kind of spiritual warfare to go about, kind of a guerrilla warfare, of, you know, sneak in and then kind of, surprise, I'm a Christian now, I want to talk to you about what I believe. Hey, what? Where did that come from? I've known you for 10 years and I didn't know you were a Christian. You know, people should see a difference in us. You know, and really that's the second thing. You know, there should be a difference in us. Now, does that mean that we should never enter a pub or go out for the evening anywhere with non-Christian friends? Well, no, I don't believe so. But be careful not to blend in so well that no one can tell that you're a Christian. Because in all likelihood, if you're taking that approach, you'll find yourself more influenced by the world than being an influence to it. You know, we need to be prepared to meet people where they're at and be willing to talk to anyone about what we believe, but without compromise. And Paul says, and I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul wants this good news to be shared, and he wants the whole church to be joining in doing that. Again, meeting people where they are at, but without compromise. You know, there's times that fitting in with culture isn't compromise. And I can't remember the guy's name, but there was a missionary, I believe it was either China or Japan. And he'd spent so many years there that he'd kind of adopted a lot of the culture. He grew his hair longer, he wore the kind of the dress and robes that they would. So much so that some other missionaries criticized him, kind of, oh no, you're turning your back on, you know, good things. And he said, no. He said, I'm just kind of, I've become part of the culture because those things are non-issues. They're not important. What he didn't compromise was the truth. You know, and that should be the way it is for us. You know, we shouldn't try to stand out and look like crazy people. That's not what the Bible's saying. But our actions shouldn't compromise the way that we live. You know, when we're faced with choosing a biblical lifestyle or not, then I think we all know the way that we should go. So by all means, be sensitive to the culture. You know, we live in fact, we grow up pretty well acclimatized to the culture we're in a lot of okay things. But there are many things that are not okay that we do not want to blend in with. You know, and in this thought of blending in, Paul now makes a point. You know, we want to be able to witness. We want to be able to share the good news of what Jesus has done with others. But our own walk with the Lord is important. And Paul is going to talk in terms of not just walking here now, but running. Read in verse 24, he says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, Paul is saying, don't live your Christian life half-heartedly. Run to win. Run to win. Milton Jones says, church is a bit like being a member of a gym. Some people like the idea of going, but don't. Others go, but aren't really training for anything. And some actually use it to help them with the race that they're running. You know, when we turn up to church on a Sunday or a Tuesday or any midweek meeting or any time of the week, are we considering what we're hearing as we hear the Word of God taught? As we sing songs that have so much scripture in? Do we consider what those things mean to us and how that should be helping us with the race that we're already running? Maybe the idea of physical running doesn't appeal to you, and I can sympathise with that. But you know, in those kind of races, you have the choice whether you take part or not. But as a Christian, you are already in the race. We're all part of it, whether we like it or not. The question is, are you going to stand still, or are you actually going to run? Are you going to walk with the Lord? Are you going to run and pursue this prize that we have? Well, what is that prize? Well, we're running towards an eternity with Jesus and ultimately these crowns that we will receive as reward for the way that we live that we can offer back to Jesus. And we'll get back to that idea of crowns in a moment. But thinking about this example of running, I thought it would be interesting to look at some parallels with running tips. So there are many places on the web, of course, libraries, books, where you can get tips on running a marathon. And it's quite timely because I think it's just this next weekend is the London Marathon. There'll be plenty of reminders this next week of what we've looked at this evening. But some of the tips I thought were interesting. I'm not saying we need to apply all of these literally to our Christian walk, but they're useful reminders or ways of getting us thinking about how we run with the Lord, how we run towards His prize. You know, one of the suggestions was like keeping a running or a training log. You know, just something to keep a note of where you're going. You know, if you struggle to remember where you got to in your reading of the Bible, put a bookmark in it. Or write it down, you know. Or, you know, it's great what the ladies are doing at the moment, writing out scriptures regularly. You know, things like this to help you remember what you're doing, the progress you're making. You know, I've heard so many wonderful stories over the years, you know, where people have written down things they've been praying for. And then as the Lord answers those prayers, they're kind of putting marks next to those and saying, yeah, the Lord's answered that. You know, sometimes in the way that I hoped He would, and sometimes I'm glad He didn't answer it in the way that I hoped He would, and He's answered it a different way. Another running tip was to gradually increase the amount you do. And I think there's some wisdom in that in our Christian lives. Like it's very common, you know, when someone becomes a Christian, they want to soak up as much as they can, and we should never thwart that enthusiasm. That's such a wonderful thing to see. But, you know, over time, you get used to doing more and more. You know, and maybe in the first year of being a Christian, you know, reading a few verses a day was just, it would blow your mind because there was so much you were taking in. But now you need a little bit more. You're growing more and you need a larger amount of food each day in order to survive and in order to grow further. You know, there's one note about monitoring your heart rate, kind of that constant pulse check. You know, where am I? How am I doing? You know, how about our Christian walk? You know, how are you doing spiritually? Are you checking in on yourself regularly? You know, another tip was vary your running types. You know, talking about the idea of cross training. If you don't know what it is, don't worry. But healthy reading of the Bible is often taking different parts of the Bible, you know, not just staying in one particular place. Because the Bible is completely integrated and we can learn so much of the Old Testament from the New and the New Testament from the Old. So reading more than one part of the Bible can be a healthy thing. And if you're really serious about running, then of course you have to get running shoes and other equipment, shorts, shirts that you want to go with that. Sometimes people buy that without actually ever going running, which is a little pointless. But if you are taking running seriously, if you're running for the marathon, then there's tips on the kind of clothing you might want to wear. Now, in that sense, investing just a few pennies in some clothing can really help you in running a marathon, in running any kind of race. So I ask you, when was the last time you bought a good Christian book? Or a Christian CD, or something that will strengthen you in your faith. Of course, a wonderful example we're running, the idea of a training partner. You know, it's so much easier to go out training for a marathon if there's not just you. It's been well said that the hardest step is the first one out the door, and that's so often the case, but if someone's there knocking, like, come on, we need to get going, that really helps. So in your Christian life, have you got someone that you read the Bible with? Have you got someone that you can pray with regularly? Your husbands and wives, that's something important, very important to do together. But it's not limited to husbands and wives. You know, it's good to have prayer partners to have those that you meet up with to talk about the Bible. It should be a natural part of our conversation anyway, that we're encouraging each other, even on a Sunday or a Tuesday evening as we fellowship with each other over coffee. But a training partner is a good thing. Some other tips were making sure that when you're running, that you keep drinking, that you keep hydrated. You know, and I couldn't help but think how we can often get in routine and we forget to actually spend time reading our Bible. You know, it's all too easy just to keep going to church, going to midweek studies, but not taking in enough of God's word, of that living water. And of course, having a correct diet helps you when you are trying to run a race. You know, to have the energy that you need and not eat foods that are going to hinder you. So what are you taking in spiritually? You know, again, we could spend so long even just on that one point, but considering what you watch, what you listen to, and what you read, just those three things alone are huge areas that can have a real impact on us. You know, last year a friend shared a frustration with me, how it frustrates them how some people only consider their faith really important when they're really young or when they're really old and tend not to worry about it in between. And that's a good frustration to have. But most of all, let that frustration be with yourself. The idea here that Paul is saying is don't quit. Keep running the race. You know, he says, run that you may obtain. You know, run as if you are trying to win. Now, it's not about competing against other Christians. You know, again, with marathon running, one of the worst things you can do is start looking at the people around you. You've got to run your race. But keep going. Keep going. Keep aiming for that goal, that end. Paul continues on this theme. He says, and every man that strives for the mastery, that's this victory of winning the race, is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So let's pause here to consider why Paul is using a running analogy. In Corinth, there were a famous set of games, or games event, called the Isthmus Games, very much like the Olympics that we have today. And the winners received a crown at the end of that. If they won their race, their event, they would receive a crown. And various materials were used throughout the history of the Isthmus Games. But by the time the Roman Empire was in place here, at the time Paul's writing, it was likely part of a pine branch. And anyone who's ever had or known anyone with a real Christmas tree knows how those things like to fall apart, right? And you get like pine needles everywhere. You know, these things don't last that long. You know, so that's where Paul is coming from when he's talking about a corruptible crown, something that lasts for just a short time. But Paul is saying what we are running for, what we are aiming to win, is something of eternal value, something that will not corrupt, it will not fall apart. You know, Paul is speaking of the crowns that we can earn as Christians. Now, again, let me be clear, this is not about earning your salvation. There's no way that you can earn your way into heaven. But rather, this is reward. So given that Jesus has paid for our sin, that we will now enter heaven, this is, on top of that, a reward that is given to those who live their lives in a way that pleases Jesus. And one day, we will be able to lay these crowns back at Jesus' feet. It's the one thing that we can offer Jesus in heaven. That's why we sing songs like Crown Him with Many Crowns. This is what that song is all about. And we'll not dig deeper into these crowns this evening, but clearly, these being something that we are given in heaven are not corruptible. They are something that will last forever. Now, considering Paul's analogy about the games here, You know, these games took place every other year and were second only to the Olympiad that took place in Athens, which is where we get our modern-day Olympic Games from. And sport was therefore a big deal to the Corinthians. Not only would they grow up with the sports stars of the day being heroes, but this no doubt brought a lot of trade to the city. And of course, even today, we know that it's very common for children to be interested in sports that their parents are interested in, even if they've never seen it live. But imagine growing up next to all of this taking place in the city that you live in. It would have been like living next to a Premiership football stadium or a Formula One racetrack. You know, every 2 years, the city would come alive. And no doubt kids, just like they were, no doubt kids today are just like they were back then, you know, pretending to be their favourite sporting figure. And the central race of these games was a running race. So Paul is giving a very obvious example to the Corinthian church here. Good example of meeting them where they're at, explaining Christian principles to them in a way that they can clearly understand. You know, and the Corinthians were aware that athletes didn't just turn up at the races and give it a go. You know, in fact, it was actually following 10 months of intensive training, the last month of that spent in Corinth, you know, similar to as we'd have like an Olympic village today. And like today, to be an athlete, you have to be temperate. That means to be self-controlled in all things. You know, in sleep, in diet, in routine. But what we are aiming for, what Paul is saying here, is so much more than a temporary crown that these athletes are putting all of their energy into. You know, whether it be the Olympics or whatever, you're only the champion for so long. You know, the following week, month, year, depending on the sport, or every 4 years, there's someone new, there's the new champion. You know, even the best are only a champion a few times in succession. What we're aiming for is something of eternal value. So consider what this means for us here. As Paul says, you know, that these athletes are temperate in all things, you know, and considering that they take great care over their bodies and everything that they do, Paul is saying here that he doesn't want to be a castaway. This idea of disqualification, you know, not of losing salvation, but of losing the reward, losing the prize that he's running for. You know, let your body serve you, not the other way around. Whether it be in drink or in sex or whatever, don't be controlled, but be in control. You know, good, healthy things used in a way that God didn't intend have the ability to wreck you without you even realizing, cheapening good gifts. You know, on the topic of sex that we've been looking at in recent chapters with 1 Corinthians, I heard something very profound the other day. Those of you know Levi Lusco, he's just written a new book on this topic called Swipe Right. And there's something very profound he says in that. He says, having a sex drive isn't the problem. Letting sex drive is. I thought that was very well worded. But the same applies to drink or anything else where we let our bodies get out of control. You know, those fleshly desires could be gambling. Now, if you feel like you failed, like you're already disqualified from the race, don't give up. Pick yourself back up and get running again, because God specializes in broken things. You know, again, we're not talking about someone losing their salvation. And there's something C.S. Lewis says, I think, speaks well to this. He says, when a man who accepts the Christian doctrine lives unworthily of it, it's much clearer to say that he is a bad Christian than not a Christian. You know, if you are saved, if you have given your heart to Jesus, then you're saved. That's it. But what we're talking about here is this reward that we're now running towards, these crowns that we want to earn that we can give back to Jesus. The example I've heard before, I think it was Barry first that I heard say this, But it's like turning up at a birthday party without a present. You know, if we were to stand there in front of Jesus having earned no crowns because of the way that we lived our lives. We've got to heaven, but by the skin of our teeth. You know, and you know, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've turned up somewhere and you think, oh, I really should have bought something. Maybe it was just like a dinner you went to and thought, oh, I really should have brought something along with me. And it's an awkward feeling. You know, imagine there standing in front of your Saviour. And you're in heaven because of his grace and because of his mercy. But you've not lived your life in a way that's honoured him. The good news, God is more willing to forgive than we are to sin, but only because of what Jesus has done. And that forgiveness has come at a price. So don't mess with that which Jesus died for, but rather bring your body under subjection and your thoughts, your words. You know, run this race. Take the race seriously. Train well. Find training partners. You know, invest in any tools or aids that will help you along the way. Get the right gym gear. As we close tonight, please consider how your race is going. And I wouldn't even just do that tonight, but do it regularly. Now, I know that I need to do this regularly to question myself, how am I really doing with the Lord? Am I really living in a way that's pleasing him? Am I investing in my relationship with him? Am I training well? You know, am I doing well, or am I just standing around watching? So consider, are you investing in your relationship with God? You know, it's really hard if you've had a really good time of fitness, of discipline, and then you've lost that, to get back into that routine. I really know this right at the moment. I'm struggling to get back into the gym after a few months of doing very little. It's the same in our spiritual walk, I believe, that we can get out of routine. We've lost that devotion to reading God's word every day or to praying every day. It'd be hard getting back in that routine. But it is possible. And again, it can be done, but encourage others and find others to encourage you. You know, this is why church is so important. So important for the Christian. You know, and don't be afraid to say that you're struggling. You know, there's a few folks I've talked to here recently, and we've kind of swapped notes. Oh, yeah, trying to get in routine, trying to get back into training or some kind of fitness or something. You know, but it helps those conversations. And, you know, Gunny at the moment keeps texting me every Wednesday, hey, you coming to work out this evening? And I haven't yet. I've promised him I will soon. And now I've said it on recording, I'm definitely going to have to do that. But, you know, it's a good thing. It's that little bit of encouragement is helpful. But it starts with that admission of, yeah, I'm not doing quite as well on my fitness as I want to be. You know, when was the last time you admitted to someone, hey, I'm really struggling reading my Bible right now. I'm really struggling praying. Because that person can be an encouragement and a help to you. We should be that little bit vulnerable to each other. Again, church fellowship is so important for the Christian. I can't remember who it was who said it. I think it might have been C.S. Lewis. There's a lot of good things he said, so I don't think anyone would be too surprised if it was him. But whoever said it said this. He said, you don't have to go home to be married. And you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But in both cases, if you don't, your relationship will be in a mess. I thought that was a really good point. I'll say that again just for clarity. You don't have to go home to be married. And you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But in both cases, your relationship will be a mess if you don't. You know, why will it be a mess as a Christian if you don't go to church? Because you're missing out on your training buddies. You know, you're not getting the encouragement from them. And if you are in a good place for the Lord, well then, you need to be there because someone else is going to need you. You know, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what the Bible says. So consider how your race is going. And as you hear of the London Marathon or even watch some of it on Sunday, have a think about all of the effort that those athletes have put in. Should take us back a little bit as we think, wow, that's a tremendous amount of commitment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how plainly it speaks to us, Lord, that we have this race that we're running and that, Lord, we want that prize of the crowns that you've promised to us. Lord, for being obedient to you, for longing for your coming, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would run that we may obtain, and that, Lord, one day we will obtain those crowns, that, Lord, we will be able to give those back to you. And Lord, just thank you for everything that you have done for us in saving us, Lord. Help us not to mess around with the sin that you died to pay for. And Lord, we pray that you would just give all of us here this evening, Lord, anyone who listens online, to Lord, just give us a desire to get to know you more, to establish good routines in our relationship with you and running for that prize. We pray in Jesus' name.